Don't have any fun, kids, okay? No fun. All right. Well, we're going to continue on our series in Luke. And we're going to try something right quick. So if you got your Bibles, let's turn them over to Luke again. Luke chapter 1. As I mentioned last week, we focused more on Zechariah and Elizabeth last week. And I wanted to come back and revisit the angel's call and what he said John would do in his life. And just a heads up, these type of sermons, we have sermons that are encouraging, sermons that are motivating, some are convicting. This will be more along what I like to call the gut check sermon. The gut check sermon. And it's a little weird doing it now, but that's how God's word is. Because, I don't know you guys very well yet. I don't know where most of you are at. I'm getting the names down now, finally. But, I don't know where you all are at in your walk with Christ and your involvement still. So, you guys have, I remember having those times when, like, it feels like the pastor's speaking right to you, It's like, man, does he know me? Does he know that, And you're, like, worried how much the pastor knows. So I'm telling you now, if you're feeling that way, don't worry. I don't know. That's God, okay? And that's fully God. But it's going to be a little more of a gut check sermon. It might not be comfortable at times. That's God's word. I'm not going to apologize for it. We shouldn't feel comfortable every time we come to God's word. Our sin, what we need to work on, should be brought to light. So, with those encouraging words, let's get and read to Luke. As I said, we covered 5 through 25, the entirety of it, last week. I'm going to reread specifically just the angel's words as to what John would do. I'm picking up in verse 13 of Luke 1. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So we're going to see some things here that in living our lives to God, what should we be doing based off of what John was called to do, and he would do. So first thing we're going to see is that we're going to be seeking to please God first. We pick it up where it says, "Shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." He will be great before the Lord is a prophetic kind of saying. That's meaning he's going to be in that office of being a prophet. It's pointing to his role as that. And we see that again down in verse 17, where he says he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And I'm going to talk about that here a little bit more. So, but it says first in the sentence, he will bring joy to his parents, and many will rejoice at his birth. But the main point here, and this is where I love the Greek, because we can kind of see what in a sentence, what is the main verb, what is the main point he's pointing at, which It's hard to show in a translation. But the main point of that sentence isn't that he's going to be a joy to his parents, not that many are going to rejoice at his birth, but that he will be great before the Lord. That is the main thing of what he's saying. Everything he does will be pointed to the Lord. He's going to be that prophet. And we see this, as I say, back down to verse 17, we see this fulfilled from Malachi 4, 5. This is the one of the prophetic things that John is fulfilling. Malachi 4, 5 and 6 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So that's what Luke is quoting here. And he also, you'll see it in 17 when he says he goes in the spirit and power of Elijah, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's reflecting that John is fulfilling this prophecy. Now, a quick little note on Old Testament prophecy is often Old Testament prophecies have two fulfillments. Because you read here, great and awesome day of the Lord comes. That's pointing to end times. And that's what Malachi had in view when this was written. But has anyone ever, you know, gone hiking and maybe you're going off trail and you see a top of a ridge up ahead and see, I'm going to head to that top of the ridge. And so you start going, but as you get closer, you realize there's actually a ridge before that. A little false ridge, a hidden ridge you didn't see before. But as you get closer, you're like, oh, I actually got to go up and over that one, then down again to get to the ridge I wanted to go to. That's kind of how Old Testament prophecy is. From the perspective of the prophet, he's seen the high ridge of when the day of the Lord comes, Elijah's going to be there. And we see that fulfilled in Revelation 11 with the two witnesses. I think one of them is Elijah. The other one, we're not perfectly know who might be, but I'm pretty sure one of those is someone who's coming as Elijah, the fulfilling of Malachi 4. But there's going to be another fulfillment before that, and that is John the Baptist. That's what's happening here. So it's fun when you look at Old Testament prophecy to look at both a very future fulfillment of the prophecy, but also sometimes there's also a second fulfillment that happens sooner with prophecy. And John is that false ridge, the first ridge that maybe the Malachi didn't see in prophesying about the end of days to come, about someone coming in the power and spirit of Elijah before that. So this is John's prophetic calling to be a prophet. What about us? He would be great before the Lord. His role was to turn Israel back to the Lord. That was what prophets do. Quick note, people who call themselves prophets today, what do prophets do? They go to people and they say, Bob, stop sinning. This is what you're supposed to do. Prophets aren't popular people. They were never popular. So people call themselves prophets today. Are they popular? Then they're probably not actually doing what biblical prophets do. Prophets call out sin. But and turn people to the Lord. He sought to point everyone to the Lord. He sought to please the Lord. People would rejoice at him because they realized he's fulfilling a prophetic fulfillment. But he wasn't, you know, totally well-liked because, you know, he got murdered. How he ended his life, that wasn't a good way to end it. We link it to Romans 12:1 we read. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spirit to worship. The bodies, it's everything we are. We should seek to please God first in everything we are. Every ounce of who we are, not just our Sunday selves, not just our public selves, not just our spiritual side of ourselves. In everything we are, we should seek to please God first. When we pray out loud, Are we seeking to please God? Are we trying to make our prayers sound good? When we sing, are we praying to please God first and foremost? When we greet one another at the beginning, are we seeking to please God in how we greet one another? Or are we just trying to paste on the Sunday smile and say everything's okay? When we take communion, we seek to please God first in it. Everything we should do, we do to glorify God and not ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for him what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You seek to please yourself? You're storing up evil for yourself. Seek to please God in everything you do? That's good. That's what John sought to do. Everything he did was to point people to God, to please God first in his life, regardless of what the world may think of him. The next thing we see is that in seeking to please God, do we seek to live different lives from the world? Do we seek to live lives that are different from all the people around us? Picking back up in Luke 1, back in verse 15, he says, he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. Drink wine, fermented drinks from the vine of grapes. Strong drink is an all-encompassing word to encompass, you know, beer and everything else out there. No alcohol whatsoever. Priests would do this when they're on duty. So actually, Zechariah, because he's on duty right now, would be holding to not abiding in any alcohol during his time of serving. And there was also a thing called the Nazarite vow, from back from Numbers, which they would swear to not drink any alcohol for their life or for the purpose for which they took the vow. Some people think John's life was a Nazarite vow, but the Nazarite vow included not cutting your hair, and nowhere does it mention John and hair, so I don't think it was a Nazarite vow. He was just called to live a much different life. So he was not to drink any of the worldly alcohol. He was to empty himself of worldly influence and instead be filled by what? The Holy Spirit. John is to be set apart from the world to carry out the role God has for him. He is set apart from the world to be holy before God. He is set apart. He's emptied of the influences of this world so that he can influence the world. We are called to live different lives, to not be influenced by the world, but to influence the world. Our lives should be different from the people around us. Now, since it's what John has been called to abstain from, what about alcohol? This is a big issue in the Christian church. Now, first of all, I want to do a quick definition. Most people don't think in them. I've verified this with a lot of people that have studied. When we see wine in the New Testament, in ancient time, wine was used to distill, to disinfect water. So oftentimes when you see them drinking wine, it's actually about one part wine to about roughly 8 to 12 parts water. And it was used to disinfect their water. So it wasn't heavily alcoholic at all. So when you see wine, it's not the wine we have today. And he was called to abstain from wine as well as all other. So if you're getting flat out drunk, I would say you should probably stop. Now the bigger issue seems to be, when I've engaged with Christians about this, is the casual drinking. Having a glass of wine with dinner, having a beer or two while watching a football game or something. Now, for me, I don't think Christians should drink for a number of reasons, but I do leave it up individually. So as I talk about this, don't think I'm being legalistic. It's between you and God and when what you hold to. But I will tell you, when I've engaged with Christians about drinking, even casually, they've defended their right to drink more than they defend their Savior. I'll be honest. I can probably tell those people even right now, they're getting a little, what is he telling me I can't drink? Getting defensive. And if you're doing that, you really want to check who has proper influence over you? Alcohol or the Savior? So if you drink casually and you say it doesn't hold any influence over me, I'm going to challenge you. Abstain from alcohol for a month. Don't do it at all. And if you truly say alcohol doesn't have any influence over you, it should be easy to do. But that's between you and God. But that's my challenge to you. And when you abstain from alcohol, in those times when you would normally have it, fill it with prayer. Fill it with reading God's word. Fill it with good stuff to replace that. And see. And then if at the time, if you still are fine with your conscience and how you are before God of having, you know, a beer or a wine occasionally, then, you know, that's fine. That's on you. The main thing is, does it hold influence over you? Does it control you? Because there is only one thing that should control us, and that's not drink. So we need to be different from the world. And not in a judgmental way. You know, we don't go, oh, I'm living a better life than you. Can't you see I'm a Christian? No, that's not why we live different lives. Because really, we aren't better, right? The only reason we're saved is because God chose us. It's not because of anything we did on our end. We live different lives to bring glory to God. To be used by God better. Because we're emptying ourselves of our worldly influences. I'll tell you a perfect personal story of mine. You know, I was in the Air Force and, you know, move bases a lot. And so you meet new people at each base. And people knew I didn't drink and I didn't cuss. And you know what everyone thought I was? A Mormon. It's pretty sobering. But it wasn't even on their mind that I was a Christian because I didn't drink and I didn't crush and I didn't cuss. That's a pretty sad state of Christianity in America. We need to be different. So in living our lives for God, we are to seek to please God first, not ourselves, not the people around us. We are to live lives different from the world, not to be better than other people, but to be better used by God. And lastly, in living our lives for God, we are to lead people to Jesus. That was John's main one. Verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. In this verse 16 and 17, there's four verbs. He will turn many of the children, he will go before, he will turn the hearts, and he will make ready for the Lord. There's four verbs there. And once again, the Greek is awesome because it tells us what is the main verb of what John is to do. And the one is that he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. That is what John is to do. Point the people back to the Lord. That's the role of the prophet. He's supposed to lead people to the Lord. And that's just as we are called to do, right? Great commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what we're called to do. I always like to say, we are called to do many great things. We're commanded to do many great things here on this earth. But what's one of the good things that we can do here but we cannot do in heaven? Yes, evangelize. We can't bring people to Christ in heaven because everyone is here. That's the one command that we have to do here. We get to worship God for all eternity. We get to fellowship with one another for all eternity. But it's only in this life that we can lead people to Christ. Because once this life is done, it's too late. John will go before him as Elijah. We hit on that already. It's a fulfillment of Malachi 4. To make ready for the Lord. It's a fulfillment of Malachi 3:1. He sends a messenger and he will prepare the way before me. He will turn the disobedient to the wisdom. That's also another fulfillment of Malachi 3. And he says, then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked or disobedient. Between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Now, the one phrase in there that I missed over yet is, I'll be honest, I've probably read this chapter and misread it about every time I've looked at this. Look at verse 17. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Then this is where I say, I think I've misread this every single time. I've read it as to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. But what does it say? Turn the fathers to the children. Interesting. Part of that is to be a fulfillment of Malachi 4. But you notice Luke left out some of the other stuff of Malachi 4, but he made sure to include this. To turn the fathers to the children. That's interesting. There's several ideas of what Luke was meant by making sure he quotes this. And one of them is, I think he's pointing to the older generation going astray from God's word. Remember, that's what he's called to bring them back. A generation that's turned away. If you look and textually, he talks about to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And oftentimes we see children as the innocent ones, the righteous ones in that. And so then the very next phrase is the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. So you have the bad going to the good. And so if you do that same thing back with the father and children, the bad fathers going to the children, going back to their children. And it's also calling, you know, just back then, it was a growing problem of fatherhood being really bad fathers. In fact, there was a lot of abuse that happened at the time, even worse stuff than that that would happen among fathers. So he's calling the fathers back to their faith in God, back to have faith like a child, back even more to care for their families as God had commanded them to do. And that's pretty pertinent for us today, isn't it? Behind Easter and Christmas, what do you think is the highest attended Sunday on average? Mother's Day. What do you think is the lowest Sunday of the year? Father's Day. A few years ago, the Promise Keepers, you know, which is a big men's outreach, did a study along with a Baptist Press. And they came up with some alarming stats. And now, caution about stats, you know, it isn't God's word, but it can tell us a lot of what's going on. And the stats said this. If a father does not go to church, even if the wife does, only one child in 50 will become a regular church attender as an adult. If a father does attend regularly, even if the wife does or doesn't, between 2/3 and 3/4 of their children will attend church as adults. Does that say something about the role of fathers? If a child is the first person in the house to become a Christian, there is a 3.5% probability everyone in the house will follow. You know, kids' ministry is important. You know, I have kids. I think it's very important. But this stat was kind of sobering to me. Because I was like, reach the kids, you'll reach the parents, and it'll be great. That's not what happens. If the mother is the first saved, a 17% chance everyone in the house will follow. There's only one person left. You wonder how what that number might be when the father is the first one saved? 93% probability if the father is the first one reached. If the father is the one who comes to Christ. Now you want to know why Luke said the fathers turn their hearts to their children? Because the role of the father is very important. Another stat says 20 to 25% of married church-going women attend without their husbands. Men, this isn't good. And our command to make disciples, to tell people about Jesus and his love for them, men in America have dropped the ball. Even though it's the husband that can have the biggest impact on the family. So my challenge for you, I'm looking at you men right now, to say I really don't know a whole lot of what goes on in your life, but I know in the time I've been here, I've seen some very strong Christian men. I've been encouraged by that. I've attended the Bible studies. I'm encouraged by what I hear. I really am. There's some solid men here in this church. So my challenge is for you, in your Bible studies, in your groups that you meet in, put your heads together. Think, talk, pray. How can we reach Mayor? Think out of the box. I don't care. You guys know Mayor way more than I do. You guys will come up with more ideas than I will, and probably a lot better ones too. I challenge you. How can we reach the men of Mayor? And don't think, just think events. Think about, you know, long-term things we can do to reach our community. You know it. Think of how we can reach them. Anything, as I say, outside of the box, I don't care. And let's talk. But talk with one another. As I say, I am encouraged by the core of men I see in this church. And I'm encouraged by what could happen when we reach the men in our towns. Because they can have a major impact. And women, I know the women are working on getting the women's activities going again. And I encourage you as well to look at, you know, while you're looking at activities to build up the body of Christ, to make look at activities for outreach that can do both, whatever it may be. But I want ideas. Let's everyone on board with this. Because we are all called to preach God's word and to share his word. Let's all do it. Because I want to reach this town. I do. I long to see people. and trust me, French Gulch was a heavily drugged town too. We had a lot of husbands and dads that weren't around or absentee. But that doesn't matter. Is reaching the men going to be easy? No. Is reaching the men going to be hard? Yeah. But just because it's hard doesn't mean we shouldn't do it? No, because we're called to. We're called to proclaim. So let's do it. Let's find out ways that we can reach the men. Let's find out ways the women can reach out to the women around us. We'll continue to do kids' ministries. We'll reach the kids because they are the next generation. But it's not just about the kids. It's about the parents too. It's about bringing families and healing families. And that's where you'll have impact. So, in seeking to live our lives, let's live lives to please God first and foremost. And I'll be honest, I know some of you have said how much you like my sermons and everything, but I'll be honest, I don't do it so that you guys say, "Oh, that was a great sermon." Hopefully I do it to make you uncomfortable, to make you squirm in your seat a bit. I think it was John MacArthur said, if I'm not offending anyone, then I'm not doing my job. So if you're offended today, I'm not sorry. It's God's word. I'm going to present it. I'm not here to please you, to make you happy. We are here as iron sharpens iron for his glory, not ours. We are here to live lives that are different. We don't just want to blend into society when you walk out these doors. We want to be different in how we live. And we need to tell people about Jesus. Let's figure out ways to do it. Let's do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we love you for your word. How convicting your word is. We need to be reminded of it. So Father, I pray. So someone here that's struggling with maybe how people around them view them, they realize it's really all about you first. And are we pleasing you? Lord, if the people are struggling with lifestyles they're living, and Lord, and the spirits turn the screws on them, Father, I pray your spirit would not relent and convict them. And Lord, if we know we haven't shared our faith with people, Lord, I pray for the spirit of boldness to go do it. Because that's what we're called to do, Lord. And we need to fulfill it. And just as we sang with trust and obey, if we're kind of just feel like we're in a hole in our lives and there's not much going on, are we truly living and obeying you, Lord? Because when we do, when we stretch, when we step out and obey you, when we take that step to free ourselves from worldly addictions, worldly influences, Lord, we feel you work. And that's an amazing feeling. To know and to feel you at work in our life. That's the reward. It's to know that we're pleasing you. So, Father, as we come to our time of communion, a time when we celebrate what your son did, I pray that we would look inward and say, Lord, how do I need to change? Lord, so that I don't bring discredit upon the cross. So I don't demean the cross. So I don't belittle what Jesus did. But I step out and I live the calling that you have for us, Lord. Lord, I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we prepare to